August the 10th, the year 2006. This is the afternoon recording in Vista, in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, from the verse number 18 to the end of this chapter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the end of chapter 2, and the passage that I wanted to read today. Let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy, Thy patience and Thy loving kindness. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to Thee belong our mind and heart, soul and body, our time and strength, and all that we have. We owe unto Thee. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace and power, grace and wisdom, grace and faithfulness, that we use all Thy provisions, all Thy gifts and blessings to honor Thee, to exalt and glorify the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and to worship Thee, our Heavenly Father, in the Spirit of Christ, in that truth of the Gospel revealed in Thy Word, O Heavenly Father. We pray, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that Thou open our hearts and minds to this Word, and that Thou open to us this measureless treasure, the abundance of wisdom and truth that Thou art revealing to us in Thy Word. Gracious and loving Lord, grant us Thy victory in Christ, we pray. Victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world, and give us grace and power to live free from vanity and pride, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, free from ignorance and superstition, Thou alone art God, our Savior, and we pray that Thou give us that power to be true and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus and Thy children in the new covenant. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, in our daily running after our chores and assignments, and striving to earn the income for our day-by-day needs, we are often tired and exhausted, and frequently have no enough power physically, not even intellectually, to focus on Thy Word. But it is in Thy power and grace, O Lord, that Thou help us to set our priorities in the right way, so that we can take time to meditate upon thy word, time for prayers, and that we may use thy word to be our guide and guard and our teacher, that we may feed upon the bread of life, to have new life in Christ, that we may feed upon this bread of heaven, that our mind may be heavenly minded. Gracious Lord, our mighty God and Savior, keep us from evil, we pray. Keep us from the pollution of the world, deception of Satan, from pride and hypocrisy. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are weak, but thou art strong. And great is thy love and thy faithfulness, O God. We pray that thou exalt the name of Christ, that thou glorify thy name. Manifest thou the power of thy Spirit, Lord. Proclaim thy gospel, deliver thy people. Thou alone art God, and there is none other. Have thou mercy upon us, Lord, for thou art merciful and gracious and loving. And thou art our only hope, our only true reliance. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou reveal thy truth to this generation in which we are living, that thou, O Heavenly Father, deliver the souls that thou hast redeemed. Proclaim thy gospel. May thy words sound forth clearly. By the gentle and mighty power of thy Spirit, thou touch the hearts, deliver the souls, enlighten the minds, and gather all thy elect ones whom thou hast redeemed on the cross of Golgotha. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, thou guide us in our prayers, in our praises, in our thanksgiving. Help us to do thy will and to rejoice in thy salvation. Great is thy love and thy faithfulness, O Lord. Make us meek and humble, patient and kind, always trusting in thee, always finding our comfort in thy word and our encouragement. Fill us with thy Spirit, Lord, and lead us on the path of righteousness and true godliness. We pray, O Father, that our stewardship may be pleasing unto thee, that we may know how to manage wisely all that thou hast entrusted to our stewardship. And we also pray, O Lord, that we may be first and foremost thy servants, and that if we serve men and one another, that it may be always because of thee, for thy sake, to be at peace with all, and for thy sake to suffer when there is suffering going around. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thine is the kingdom and glory and power, and we pray that it may be in our hearts and in our minds. All that is thine, and nothing our own, nothing private, nothing that belongs to the world, but all thy gifts, thy blessings, and thy Spirit, O Lord, in our hearts and minds, in our soul, that thy testimony may be manifested in our body too. Thou art God. Blessed be thy name. Amen. It is a very interesting continuation of the in chapter number 2. In the preceding verses, we find the instruction to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, not private individual ordinances, but those of the government, and to be as much as possible lawful citizens, to observe the law, and to have respect toward the laws of the country in which we are pilgrims, strangers, passengers, travelers, but above all the country and the people where the Lord has placed us to be salt to the earth and light to the world. It's not an easy thing, it's not an easy task. Actually, it's impossible. It's just impossible to do it in our own strength. However, God, in His grace and goodness and mercy, can use even the weak vessels that we are to honor His Son, to proclaim His gospel, to do His will. That's an amazing thing about our God, and it's part of His amazing character that He is doing, just as it was mentioned this morning on the internet meeting, that He, the Lord, is using the weak to declare and proclaim His strength. And that which is nothing in the eyes of men, in the eyes of this world, that He would do something that no one else can do. It is amazing that among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were not many wise, not many wealthy, not many highly educated, but rather that which is nothing in the world, the Lord has chosen to reveal the abundance of His goodness and might in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful, and that is great that God is doing so. If He would not be doing so, no one would be saved, because men of their own will would rather choose what is in the world rather that than what is in the Lord. Perhaps therefore the Lord has allowed so many people that live in sin to suffer, because in their suffering they are more inclined to think about God, because they need help, or they sense, they feel their need for help. When the people are in good health, when they are wealthy, when they have most of the pleasures that they are used to, and especially those that they lust after, they seem not to have any time to think about God and the need of their salvation. The Lord has also permitted His people to suffer here in this world, because so often throughout the history of God's people, when there was no persecution, when there was no suffering, no plagues of this life, that the children of God, the people of God, would go astray. But in their difficulties, in their testings and trials, they would remember the Lord and call upon Him, and the fellowship in the Spirit of Christ would be strengthened. Now here, after the governors, after the governments and so on, we come to the private servitude or private relationship between servant and the master. And they think that these servants here are slaves, not hired servants, but slaves that are purchased with money, and they become according to the customs and laws of those days, that era, they become the property of their owners. In the best case, if a very good-willed, good-natured Gentile was my master and I was his slave, I would consider that to be an awful situation, a very difficult situation. We are not used to serving in the companies where we work. We are not used to being subjection to just about anyone, because in this era and in the land where we live, there is a new idol. Before, in the olden times, I think the idol was slave ownership. If you have slaves, you are a master. Today, the new idol is liberty, civil liberty, freedom. I'm free to do whatever I want to. No one is going to limit me. No one may command me anything. I'm free. And that's guaranteed by the Constitution, by the government, by this, by that. It's guaranteed by nobody. It's just human imagination. In a neighborhood, one man has the freedom of expression and he can yell his song that he likes to sing, and the next door neighbor has the freedom of taking a nap after lunch, and they will very quickly clash one against another. Where is the freedom? Nowhere. If we have complete freedom from the society, we are enslaved to the nature. There is no rules, no laws, no roads, no utilities, nothing. So we have to strive and struggle for our daily survival. But if you want to have these commodities, there are rules and laws that limit individual freedom, individual liberty. We have to consider one another's needs. So that idea of having unlimited freedom is just a utopia, in my observation. So, I'm thankful for the freedom and for the liberty that we have. I'm thankful to the Lord that we can study the Word of God and strive to live accordingly, and no one is forcing us or compelling us to go against our understanding of the Scripture. No one, I mean to say government, local or state or federal government. They just don't do that because that's guaranteed by their constitution, their law. But when really our law and our constitution, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never told us you have right. You have right to this, right to that. No, he said you have suffering in this world. You cannot even be my disciples if you don't deny yourself and take your cross upon yourself and follow me. So, going back to the subject of slavery, why did Bible go along with the slavery? Why did the disciples of the Lord or the apostles, why they didn't say, the moment you are repented, the moment you are converted to the gospel, the moment you believe and decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your slaves become free? Why not that? Why this approach? Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. We can find in other epistles, I think it's in one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, that says all the every one of us should be subject to the higher powers, because there is no government but the one that is ordained by God. And that's not a new thing. It was of the times of old, in the book of the prophet Jeremiah and in the book of Kings, we find that the Lord is telling his people, if you do not submit to the power of the king Nebuchadnezzar, you will be destroyed. If you want to survive, surrender to him. God has appointed King Nebuchadnezzar to destroy all these kingdoms and to spread his rule on a wide part of the existing or to this civilization known world. So God has appointed an evil, wicked man, an awful man, a beast to rule over many nations. Why that? Well, I'm far from knowing all the answers, but I think it was the mercy and the grace of God that he did not destroy all these nations without King Nebuchadnezzar, or including him. A very obvious, clear example of God's goodness and grace we can see in the experience of the prophet Daniel and his friends. When they were back in the kingdom of Judah, they were misled, misguided to worship idols. And when they saw that the word of God declared by the prophet Jeremiah had been fulfilled, and the kingdom is destroyed, and they are in slavery, in captivity, then they decided, oh, enough of that godlessness, we are going to serve the Lord. Much more difficult. It would have been much easier to serve the Lord in the land of the Lord. But now they are in a foreign land, and every moment the threat of death is hanging above their heads. They are treated like things, like animals, the property of their captors. Now they want to serve the Lord. And the Lord gave them that power to serve him, and they did. And how they did it? In such a way as it never happened in the land of the promise. As if the Lord wanted to declare the gospel that has been revealed to the Apostle Paul. The more the sin abounded, the more the grace of God abounded. Amazing things the Lord has done. So, the Bible did not excite the slaves to rebel, but to suffer patiently. And then, we see here, be subject of your, to your masters with all fear, actually with all respect. Do respect. This fear means fearing not to be sufficiently respectful toward the master. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the mean, to the nasty, to the wicked. Still, be respectful. Respect the fact that he or she is the master or mistress, and you are the slave. Now that does not mean absolute total obedience. Remember the example of Joseph. He was a slave, and the wife of his master was trying to pull him into morality, and he refused, and he was persecuted. He was punished because of that. Severely punished. No investigation, no questioning, no finding out what is the truth. He had no chance to defend himself. Did he know that when he refused to get into that filth with his master's wife? I think she was a harlot without pay, just for her own enjoyment. An evil, wicked woman. I don't know what kind of a man was he, if he did not know what the truth is, or if he did know and yet pretended that she is right and punished Joseph for her wickedness. But in any case, Joseph was cast into the prison. Through the prison he went to the throne. Mysterious ways of God. It was a few years back, I don't know exactly how long ago, I read the story of the master and slave, a godless master that forbade his slave to ever mention the name of Jesus again. And the master went to spy on the slave, and as the master was standing in front of the hut door of the slave's residence, he heard the slave praying to his heavenly Father and in the name of Jesus. And the master was outraged. He slammed the door open and grabbed a stick just in his rage abused this servant, this slave, physically, awfully, terribly. And of course the master realized that he is actually doing damage to himself, because now this slave is not able to work. And they use slaves for work. But after a while the master got sick, and he was in a very serious condition and probably facing death. And the physicians at that time were not able to help him. It was obvious to him that he is dying. And as he was facing death, he was thinking about his sins. And he called this slave and servant and asked forgiveness, because he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to see God, and he's going to judge me, and I want you to forgive me. And the slave answered that he did forgive him way back when that happened, and he continued praying for his master's health, both soul and body. And so the master and the slave prayed together, and the master recovered, and the two together went around sharing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a wonderful victory, a very obvious, visible victory. That's beautiful. Beautiful story. I hope it's a true story. But I can think how many slaves died because of the abuse, and how many masters never got converted. Still, the Lord is saying, be subject to your masters with all due respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. We never know who is going to see, who is going to hear, who is going to be touched by our testimony. And in this case, by the testimony of the slaves, by the testimony of the servants. It's an amazing thing that a good testimony is so wonderfully used by the Lord. Perhaps we will never know how much. In some cases it becomes visible and obvious, but in many cases it's not. But it's good to believe the word of God, to rely on it, and to obey it, and trust that the Lord will use His word and His servants to do His will. Now, there is the other side of that. If a slave is a slave, and he has no social or political or any power over his master, he is subject to the master, what is better, to be rebellious or to be submissive? Who is going to suffer more? The one that hates his master, or the one that has the love of the Lord in his heart, even for the master? Yes, I believe that there were good masters. I believe that there were slaves that were happier and more blessed as slaves than many other free men, because of a godly master. I read in the history of the United States of America, in the Civil War, the slaves of those masters that went to war to continue slavery, to prevent abolition of slavery. The slaves remained home and prayed for their masters that God would protect them and save them. And some of those masters came home wounded, and these slaves, against whom fighting actually these masters have obtained the wounds, these slaves are now helping and attending their masters and trying to help them to get healing. I think that these slaves are much more blessed than the masters, because God is the one that will reward every good deed. Now, does this mean that we should be slaves in order to serve the Lord better? No. No. That's not the meaning. If you can be free, be free. But in any case, do not be servants of men spiritually. Not myself, nor any other. Serve the Lord. And if the Lord made me a slave, I'll be a slave. If the Lord gives me an opportunity to be free, I'd rather be free. But neither freedom nor slavery will guarantee or prosper my salvation. Salvation is in Christ, and in Christ the slaves and the owners are the same. Each one is just one soul. And everyone that thinks and considers, I am only a soul for which Christ died, should focus on that, that salvation is in Christ, and that's what matters. That's the most important thing. Now, when we read here, servants be subject unto your masters. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What does that mean? We obey the word of God. If we are slaves, we respect the masters. Later on we will see what is for the masters. The word of God did not forget the masters. Perhaps the masters did not deserve to be remembered. Many of them. Many. Because unchecked, uncontrolled human power over another human being is almost always tyranny. Our father Abraham was a slave owner, but he was a father to his slaves. They loved him. They respected him. They would lay down their lives for him. It was such a relationship. many parents and children don't have that kind of a relationship, such strong godly relationship. Every slave in master's house, in Abraham's household, was circumcised. Abraham wanted every one of them to be saved, every one of them to believe the Lord, every one of them to know the power of God. But that's not all. Foremost, Abraham was circumcised. He didn't consider himself something greater and better in the eyes of God than any of the slaves. Just another creature in God's creation. Only God was above all. And then we read here that when a slave suffered wrongfully, or let's say today, any one of us suffer wrongfully. During the World War II, thousands upon thousands of the Serbian people were beheaded and their bodies cast into Danube River. I think 25,000 in one city by the fascist forces that occupied that part of the country. And somebody could say, oh, how awful, how terrible, and this and that. Well, just recently, 10 years ago, between one fraction of that country and another fraction of that country, clashes, bloodshed, destruction, awful things, even much worse than what was done by the fascists. Who did it this time? They did it themselves to one another. This world is filled with evil. But the Lord said, suffer patiently. Don't hate. Don't fret. Always focus on the will of the Lord. And realize, face, understand what the will of the Lord is for you and do that. Now we read, for what glory it is when ye be buffeted for your faults, if you will take it patiently. But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. It seems here that a special attention, special concern of God Himself is focused on the suffering of the righteous. Suffering for a righteous cause. Suffering without being guilty, without being wrong, suffering innocently. And most of all, when His people suffer for His name's sake, God is there with His people, with His children. He is suffering, even though He could destroy the tyranny and cruelty. He is suffering patiently. And some of those that are perpetuating that tyranny, some of those that are participating in the cruelty, He will save. Only God, our God, can do that. And He does it. And that's why He said to His slaves, be patient, just wait. I am doing my work and I will finish it. If you don't see it in this life, you will see it in eternity. And then we read, that we are called to follow the example of Christ. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He did not sin. He was righteous, yet was condemned and executed as the worst criminal. Well, that tells us something about the righteousness of those in the government, of the rulers. If they were able and willing, not only able and willing, but frantic about destroying the life of a righteous man, what does that mean? Who are they? What are they? Minimum to say, unrighteous, wicked, cruel, sinful people. Yes, we had a power that was governor, unable to govern, unwilling to govern, judge that cannot judge, priests that are bloody and murderers, Pharisees called clean that are as filthy as the scum on the outskirts of a city. And we have disciples that were the Lord's disciples 3 years, some of them 2 years, some of them 1 year, and yet did not learn as much as the lesson that the Lord was repeating on and on. I will surrender into the hands of the sinful men, and they will mock me, and they will torture me, and they will crucify me, and I will die, and I will be risen third day. He said it many times, and in quite a few different ways. They never understood. Now, in which of these groups would we fit ourselves? Just to be sure that none of us would feel proud and think that they were much worse than we are. I think that if I was in the position, in the place of Pilate, I would be like Pilate. If I was among the Pharisees, I would have been a Pharisee. If I was one of the priests, I would have been like one of the priests. Only by the grace of God, I missed or skipped some of the sins in this world. If it was left to my own choice, I would have been the worst sinner in the world. But the Lord in His grace has put some stone walls around me so I couldn't sin as much as I wanted. And with my bruised head, not being able to break the stone walls, I looked up to the Lord and realized that He only can save. Not because I was wiser of the others that at the same time refused, but because He was so gracious, so loving, so patient to suffer with me until I was fed up with my own suffering caused by my own wrongdoing. And realize I need salvation. So, Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. He was not sinful, He was righteous, He was pure, He was holy. And yet He was reviled, but did not revile back. He suffered, but threatened not. He did not desire vengeance. What did He say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. The Lord did all of the things that He did with that one focus, to do the will of the Father. And He will not turn left nor right. He will go in that direction, He will move in that direction, and He will do the will of the Father to the end. And all that He is doing, all that He is speaking, everything is a continuous teaching of the gospel. So He gave us this example, and the Apostle Paul is pointing to that, helping us to focus on the example of the Lord. And when we have difficulties, when we have suffering, when we, especially when we suffer in unrighteousness, that means when someone is treating us abusively without our provocation. So in every that kind of a situation, every situation of that kind, it's very helpful, very good to remember the Lord and His suffering, to remember the suffering of the prophets, to remember the suffering of Joseph. Joseph was a prophet too. To remember the suffering of Abel. He was a witness for Christ. But suppose that there is a different situation when we don't have to suffer, when we have power available to challenge an abuser, an evil person, or a group of people. Should we choose to suffer, or should we choose to use the power given to us to defend ourselves? How can we know what is right? Is it always right to suffer? Is it always wrong to use the power that is available? We read here that hereunto we were called to suffer, and to suffer patiently, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. A righteous person, or the righteous person, and he suffers so much. Well, let's turn that around. Does this word tell us here, masters, be subject to your slaves, and suffer patiently, and no matter what that slave does, if he is angry, if he is vengeful, if he is disobedient, if he is bring something against your property or against the other fellow slaves or whatever, you are a Christian, you are a godly person, you just suffer patiently and wait on the Lord. Is that what the Word of God says? No, it doesn't. It surely does not. The same that gave us the example of suffering on the cross, He also gave us the example of holding the scourge in His hand, turning the tables upside down in the temple, chasing out the cattle and the birds, scaring those merchants and whoever was there, thieves. Whose example is that? Did we hear that recently or ever in some of the serious, committed, dedicated churches, fellowships, teaching us that we should not suffer all the time? I didn't. Well, I didn't visit and listen and hear and examine all the fellowships that there be. I don't even know how many there are. But so far, I have not heard anyone. But I think we should look into the Word of God openly, freely, honestly, sincerely. When the Lord did that, when He chased out those thieves from the temple, is that an example to us? Are we supposed to do something? Suppose that some of the godly people, some of the Christians, some of the sincere disciples like Philemon had slaves. Should that Philemon, because he's a Christian now, should he allow the slaves to be unruly? Not at all. No. The Philemon as the slave owner should focus on the same thing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did focus on. What is the will of the Lord? And do it. What is for the promotion of the gospel? What will stir up the minds of the people to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation? Now, why not even in the book of the gospel we find that? Let's read the gospel and see if we will find any place where the apostles will write, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how he turned the tables upside down in the temple. No, they don't do that. Why? Why would I skip that? Well, for this, I think so. I will share my limited understanding, if you can call it understanding. For the same reason, the Word of God is not saying, when you are hungry, eat. When you are thirsty, drink. Why not? Is it important that we eat when we are hungry? Of course it is important. Is it important that we drink when we are thirsty? Yes, it is. Why the Word of God is not teaching us that? Why is not repeated 100 times in the New Testament, take care of your body, it's very important? Because we do it. We do it. When we are hungry, it's a strong urge, we need to eat. We will eat, we don't need a special commandment for that. And Satan is hardly ever trying to trap us in that section. He managed to do even that with some people, but not very many. Just don't satisfy your body. Don't do what is necessary for your daily life. Kind of destroy yourself. Not too many people will do that. I'm talking about physical life, material life. Not too many people will say, well, I'm going to walk naked when the temperature goes below zero. No. So, the Bible is not teaching us to be angry, is not teaching us to be vengeful, but rather to be restrained, to be patient. And yet, there are situations in which patience only is not sufficient. It's very important, it's very needful, but that's not all. That's an important virtue, a strong weapon against our enemy, but not the only one. What is the weakness of human nature? If someone is, so to say, energetic, dynamic, sometimes he will be too fast, too hasty. If someone is very patient, sometimes he will be lazy. So, the scripture is teaching us not to be natural, but spiritual. To be spiritually natural, that means to acquire daily the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To strive to be like Him and for a slave that was helpless, that was without any power to resist his master, serving patiently was the best he or she could do. So the scripture is teaching us to do what is the best for us, and that is honoring the Lord. Did I say it right? Yes, but it's more visible when we say it in the right sequence. The scripture is teaching us to do what is honoring the Lord, and that is the best for us. Now here, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse number 24, let's say first in the verse 23, He, the Lord Jesus, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Just committed. Relied on the power of the Father. What was the will of the Father? The will of the Father, that the Son would suffer more than any one of us. Or we could say it's an awful will. Yes, it is. And I'm not saying this with the intention of blaspheming the Father. But it's full of awe. Awful. Will of God. To suffer so much in Christ. I'm intentionally saying it this way. The amazing will of God. That He Himself, the Father, would suffer so much in Christ. To redeem us from His own wrath that we deserved. Now, the Lord said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Is that holy God going to be endlessly patient and let the evil go on and on? Or is He going to judge? Is He going to avenge Himself and His people? Oh yes, He is. But then, why not? Why shouldn't He allow us to do at least some of the vengeance? Just for a change. Because He has His program. He has His direction, His goal. And He wants us to trust in Him and focus on His goal and His direction and just follow in the steps of the Savior. For such a limited understanding that we have, in order to obtain that amazing wisdom from above, it was necessary that Christ the Lord would come and here in the flesh walk step by step so that we could see His footprints ahead of us. Otherwise, we would get lost on and on. Even that was not sufficient. The footprints became deeper and deeper because the burden that He was carrying on His shoulders was heavier and heavier. And there are some spots when we don't see the footprints alone, but the footprints turned red, bloody. And that was not sufficient. But there is a place, a part of His journey through suffering and agony, redeeming our souls from what we deserve, to obtain for us what only He deserved. There was a place where we can see only mess, not footprints, but the prints of his knees and hands and blood and dust turning into mud with the blood. And then they forced Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross. He did it. And in all of that, no word of vengeance, but a prayer for forgiveness. He is doing all of that to save the world that is already condemned, or all those in that condemned world that will believe and obey. So he did that, and he finished, and he is victorious. When in our suffering we meditate upon his suffering, we can see his victory. And so we open our heart and mind to his victory, and we become participants of his victory, in his victory. We become those that enjoy the fruits of his labor. So we read, by his own self he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That's victory. By whose stripes we are healed. What did the Lord say to the thief, or should I say former thief, that said, Lord, remember me when thou come to thy kingdom? And the Lord gave the promise of life everlasting.